110. Let me jump in where she just left off, and we'll use a scripture tonight and give you some things that will magnify even what she was just testifying of. I love testimonies that just magnify the Lord and make a lot of Him. We are wicked in our flesh. We're wretched, would be the word that Paul used, O wretched man. Not that I was. Not that I was. He said, O wretched man that I am. There was a part of Paul he understood was absolutely wretched. But in Christ Jesus, he found a deliverer. He found a helper. And I almost just went on to Hebrews 8. I don't know if we'll make it that far tonight or not. But I love what the Lord said after he brought them, talking about the old covenant and all the failures, that even the priesthood of the Old Testament had, all the ways that they walked away from God. They did not live up to their end of some of that that involved the covenant that God had promised Abraham. And the Lord said, the day's coming that I'm going to change that law, and it's not just going to be wrote on tables of stone. He said, and he's talking about Christ, Brother Jack. He said, the day is going to come, God has said, that I'll put my law into their hearts, and I'm going to do a work on the inside of them that will change their very heart and their very nature. And here's what the Lord said, though they still will have failures, he said, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Now I'm going to tell you something tonight. You better thank God that verse is in your King James Bible. Shoot for whatever goal you want to shoot for and whatever Christian you want to be. Amen. You shoot for as high as you can aim and you do your best to hit the mark. But when the sun sets on each and every day, you better look back to Hebrews chapter number 8 and say, thank God that verse is in there. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. And I'm telling you today, I'm thankful for the Lord Jesus. Can I tell you about Him tonight? That'd be all right. I may have to warm up in the preaching gear, but I think the sound system's doing better. It was weird there for a minute. Sambo has been struggling, and it ain't always the sound, man. It just sometimes it happens. And so I appreciate Sam bearing with it. I don't even know if he knows what he done back there, if he done anything, but the Lord has helped us for just a moment. Stand if you're willing and able. And I can tell already there's good liberty here tonight, and especially to get into what we want to get into. I don't know if we'll have time to get it all told, but let's look back in our psalm. We kind of hung up in this one, but it's okay. Amen. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Listen to verse number 4. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, I'll not read any further. We know the rest of this psalm, but I want to continue our thought out of verse number 1, preaching through this psalm on the little word until. Until in this psalm, you can be seated. This psalm, though David be the author of this psalm, and that's affirmed in the heading, also affirmed by Jesus in Matthew 22 and by Peter in his message preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter number 2. We understand this psalm. We've said that it is the most quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament. And many of these verses, particularly verse number 1, and particularly verse number 4 that we want to try to deal with tonight, these are quoted over and over and over and reemphasized in the New Testament. Jesus is sure to point out that this psalm, it was not about David. He may be the author, but it ain't about David, nor is it about his son that will succeed him, Solomon. And we understand that, and Paul made clear it's not even about the angels. It's not the angels that the Lord said, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies my footstool." But that this psalm is about Jesus is absolutely clear. And we've looked at and we've dove in into some measure of depth in Acts chapter number 2 in Peter's message, as he was clear to point out it was not about David, but it was about the one that had been crucified, the one that had been buried, and the one that had raised again and ascended back into heaven. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've noted several things out of verse number 1, the providence of Jesus. The Lord said unto my Lord. And so it is the Father's conversation with the Son as revealed to David by the Holy Ghost. And so we understand that there is a Trinity in the Godhead that is at work, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And so we find the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ is made clear in the New Testament, that this verse and all that it entails, Brother Larry, is connected to what Christ has provided by way of his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. We've seen the placement of Jesus as he is found here sitting at the right hand of the throne of his Father. And what a blessed place he's in tonight. And he's there interceding for you and me. And what a blessing this placement of Christ is. And then really what we're dealing with is the promise to Jesus that the Father really is promising his Son, that he will have this position and this placement until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And so where his present position is, or placement is, his present throne is not going to be his permanent throne. There is the promise of the Father to the Son that the day is coming that he is going to be elevated in the coming kingdom, and is being promised and prophesied throughout Psalm 110. And so we're thankful for this promise. We're thankful for this promise the Father has made to the Son. As we are brought into this and given this in light of the Word of God and in light of our own future and perspective position in the coming kingdom of Christ. And so we have been looking here at the word until, the Father's promise in the word until here given to the Son. And we understand that this promise involves several things. In verse number 2, it involved a place, and that being Zion is mentioned in verse number 2. That is the seems to be the favored name given by the Father to this place of the coming kingdom of the Son. Zion, that is Jerusalem, that place that is filled with so much conflict and controversy tonight. And yet it is the very place the Lord Jesus is going to rule and to reign from. And then last week we looked at verse number 3, that this promise of the Father, the Son, and it involves not only a place, but it involves a people. This people is more than the Israelites, though they be included, no doubt. But it involves a crowd that really clearly from the verse to me in light of my study, that they have been and are justified. They are and are being sanctified. And they are and shall be glorified. Now, I'm not taking the time to go back through all of that, but I'm glad this evening that I am numbered among the people that shall be a part of this promise that is to come. Now tonight, look with me in verse number 4, and I'll give you my heading tonight as we consider this promise and the Father telling the Son that And he's in this place at the right hand until this coming day of fulfillment of a kingdom that shall forever be the Son's. It involves not only a place, it involves a people, but tonight I want you to understand it involves a priesthood. It involves a priesthood, for in verse number 4, the Lord, that is the same Lord that said to my Lord, is now in verse number 4 said, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so tonight, this promise, as we make our way through the psalm, it involves a priesthood. It is clear from verse number one, that this kingdom involves Christ being king. But when you study the Word of God, listen to this verse. I've got it marked here. I'll read it, Zechariah 6:13. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And so without going into all the background of Zechariah 6:13, the idea, I think you'll get it even as I've read it to you tonight, is a confirmation of the promise of Psalm 110 verse 1 and 4, that Christ Jesus as God's Son is the priestly king. He is not just a king on a throne, but he is a priest with an office and a ministry. Now, this would be unusual, even considering David and the time frame in which the life of David existed and his affinity and affection for the house of God and the priesthood as given to Israel through the commandments of Moses, then it was commanded that no man could be both priest and king. But in David's day, as the Spirit of the Lord moves upon him and reveals to him this eternal conversation and confirmation of a promise between the Father and the Son, he writes of a time in which there will be a priestly king. And the Lord has said unto my Lord, David said, you can sit on the throne, and yet he comes to verse number 4 and swears, saying, I will not repent of this, I'm making an oath that thou art a priest. And so Christ is the priestly king. There were men in the Old Testament, a nation of Israel, who were kings that tried to assume the office of a priest that God would strike down with leprosy and forbid them and even judge them for trying to assume such a position. Why? Because there is only one that has been sworn and given the oath that he and he alone shall bear the title and office as a priestly king. And so Zechariah prophesies that in confirmation of what Psalm 110 and verse number 1 and 4 has to say. And so tonight, ain't you thankful our Savior is both priest and king? He sits tonight and having been given a name which is above every name, that at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, every knee should bow. And every knee is going to bow one day, whether they want to do it tonight or in the day of judgment, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But he's not only an elevated Lord and King of kings and Lord of lords, he is promised to be given an office and ministry as being a priest, a ministry of God's, a throne of God's king. But in verse number 4, he is given the ministry of God's priest. Several things, in fact, four headings I want to give you in verse number 4. And I'm telling you, verse number 4 is a well within itself of eternal truths that could not be exhausted. I don't care how deep you go into it. I don't think there is an end to the depths of Psalm 110 and verse number 4. But let me break it down simple to us tonight, if the Lord will help us, and we'll be done in just a moment. Consider with me this evening the priesthood of Christ. I see, number one, it's purposeful ordination. It's purposeful ordination. Notice what the verse said. Thou art a priest. Thou art a priest. Now that bears with it, that very statement, Brother Mike, it bears with it that the Father has something very purposeful that He is ordaining His Son to be. Not only a king, again, in verse number one, but He is ordaining him with the office, a purposeful ministry of what a priest is to do. Thou art a priest. Now think about that this evening. I believe tonight, and when we think of the very idea of a priest, that it bears in mind a ministry that is threefold. A priest, what did a priest do in the Old Testament? Number one, and I think the first and foremost thing that we would acknowledge tonight is that he had a ministry of atonement. He was the offerer of the offering that would be brought to God in the Holy of Holies, and the blood presented, the sacrifice offered, and atonement to be brought upon the nation for the sins that had been committed within the last year. And so there was a ministry of atonement. And I say tonight, when we think about Christ and His ministry, His purposeful ordination by the Father to be a priest, is that, my friend, He has provided for you and I an eternal atonement for our sin. I'm glad tonight the Lord Jesus Christ, He is a priest. He's not only the offering and the one that is the sacrifice, but He is the offerer of that offering. And as such, He is providing a ministry of atonement in the priesthood. And in the Old Testament economy, we understand that the priests, and only the priests, could go there. It wasn't just your average Israelite Jew. They had to depend upon one that had been ordained with that purpose of atonement. Even in the priesthood, there were many that served in the priesthood in that Levitical system that we're so acquainted with and have studied inside and out, and that there were many priests who themselves could not fulfill the ministry of atonement. But the one who was serving as a high priest, he had upon him that ministry of atonement. He was the one that went into the presence of the Lord. He was the one that went behind the veil. He was the one that, my friend, that entered into the glory of God. And there he was the one that presented to God the atoning sacrifice and blood that could only, my friend, please the Father. And when we think about Christ, I'm talking about a greater priest. And we'll see tonight that provided a greater atonement at eternal salvation, we'll see tonight, for those that will believe upon Him. And so a ministry of atonement, not only of atonement, but a ministry of intercession. It was the priest who had the purpose of going back and forth. Can I put it this way? The priest was the go-between between God and man and man and God. When in that economy men could not dare enter into the presence of the Lord, they could go so far. They could only make so many steps in that direction. And if there was to be intercession, there had to be a go-between. And then people found that through their priests in the old economy. And we can look at so many different examples of that in the Old Testament. a priest who literally interceded on behalf of the nation or of individuals along the way. And I say tonight, when we think about Christ's priesthood in its purposeful ordination, that is exactly what we are told that He is doing tonight. And He is our intercessor between you and me and our spiritual lives in the Father. And we have one that is making intercession for you and for me. And tonight, in and of ourselves, we cannot draw nigh to God. We'll see it tonight in the book of Hebrews, if I can put my foot on the gas pedal, that we can draw nigh, and not only draw nigh, but draw nigh in boldness, and draw nigh in full assurance, and draw nigh in confidence unto God, not because I'm anything, and not because I have attained to some ordinance of a carnal nature, but I do all of that through the one who intercedes on my behalf, and that is the one who sits as my priest tonight in heaven. Atonement and intercession. I thought about this in a threefold ministry of a priest. The purpose of a priest in his ordination was not only a ministry of atonement and intercession, but it also involved a ministry of blessing or benediction. I thought about in 1 Samuel chapter number 1, as that godly woman Hannah came to the house of God. She had an affliction in her soul. She had a desire in her heart. She had a need that she began to pour out to God. And as she poured out her heart in prayer to God, that the Lord would not just give her a child, but that the Lord would allow her womb that had been shut up to be open, and that God would give her a man child. You know the story of the man who served in that hour as the priest. He came in upon her and she is praying in the spirit. And he, being a carnal man, did not understand that. And supposed that she had been drunken and rebuked her. And she turned to him and said, "I'm not drunken. I'm a woman that is in an hour of burden. And I've been praying to the Lord here in this holy place. I've been asking Him that He would give me a son." And even as carnal as old Eli was, Eli began to pronounce a blessing over her. And Brother Larry, he said, "The Lord has heard your prayer. And by the span and the time of life, you are going to have a son born through your womb." That was communicated by a priesthood. And I remind you tonight that in Christ, in His priesthood, that He has a ministry, a blessing toward His own. And my friend, in our hour of need, in our hour of being burdened down, in our hour where only a blessing from God will sustain us, and there is one who sits on high tonight as the priestly king that is interested in our blessing. Amen. Every good and perfect gift, where does it come from? James reminds us it comes from above. Amen. It doesn't come because we're anything. It won't come because of our hard work and we ought to work hard. It won't come because of our unworthiness or merit mongering to God. But my friend, it will come because of our priest who has a ministry of blessing His own. I'm glad tonight that in Christ and through Christ and because of Christ, I can stand tonight before you and tell you that I am a blessed child of God because of the one who is my priest. Amen. Amen. Now I don't have to run down to some religious organization and climb up in a booth and peek through a little knot hole. Amen. Somebody said, talk through a knot hole to a knot head. Amen. amen, somebody else said to go to hell. Amen, to call somebody Papa who dressed like Mama. And I'll let you figure all that out. I'm glad I ain't got to do that. I'm glad tonight I don't have to go down to some religious center today and trust that maybe the priest will be away and trust maybe a priest will be moved toward my need and my affliction. Tonight there's one in glory. And his name is Jesus, and he has a priesthood and a purposeful ministry. He has been ordained that blessings might flow to you and I through him. A purposeful ordination, thou art a priest. Now, tonight, here's where this verse gets real big. The Bible said, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I want you to understand tonight, I see in this verse, in the priesthood of Christ, it's purposeful ordination. But I see its particular order. David writing, you've got to understand, the only priesthood David knows anything about is one that even he himself put into order there as the nation would be set up in that in his kingdom, how he would order that thing and prepare it even for the days of Solomon his son to build the temple and the porters and the singers and all that would take place there. David was well acquainted with that priesthood that came through the means of Aaron and the Levites. David here doesn't write about the order of Aaron. David being a Jew, goes back even beyond the giving of the law. He goes back beyond all that he has ever been instructed in, all that he has loved, all that he has worshipped around, all he has ever known. He goes back beyond his own daddy. He goes back beyond Moses. He goes all the way back to the days of Abraham. And he draws from the life of Abraham a priesthood that is derived after the order of Melchizedek. Now, is this important? You better believe it's important. That this very statement takes us to Genesis in chapter number 14 in just a few verses. And just a blip on the Old Testament radar of Scripture. In fact, verses 18, 19, and 20. It's only three verses. And yet, from these three verses, we make our way through the Old Testament. We stop here in Psalm 110. And in verse number 4, in the promise of the Father, and then the Son is going to receive a priesthood, but it will be after the order of Melchizedek, that when we come into the New Testament, five times in the book of Hebrews, that is Hebrews 5 and verse 6 and verse 10, Hebrews chapter number 6 and in verse number 20, and Hebrews chapter 7 verse 17 and 21, remind us that Christ is the fulfillment of the promise of Psalm 110 verse 4, that his priesthood is after, not the order of Aaron and that came by the law, but that predated the law, that was before Moses, that was before Aaron, that was before Sinai, that was before Bezalel, a man who had build all the furniture and institute, as Aaron would institute all the glory of that first tabernacle of the law. David goes beyond all of that. And the New Testament reminds us that Christ's priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek. Now, is that important? It is important because he has been promised here a priesthood. But Christ, y'all ready for this? Christ did not and could not qualify into the Levitical priesthood. Now I feel sorry for the Seventh-day Adventists in town. And I feel sorry, and we got some that's peeking in on our services here lately. I feel sorry for the Hebrew Roots movement of apostasy that, amen, is trying to take Christians back into the law and the keeping of the law. Christ could not live up and qualify to their standards they're trying to put people under. Christ's priesthood, it does not qualify to follow in the order of Aaron. It had to be the order of Melchizedek if the promise is going to be fulfilled that he be given a priesthood. Amen. Amen. Well, I thought maybe y'all would shout right there. Amen. Amen. And so can the promise be fulfilled? Can he enter into a priesthood? Aaron would be there to say, no, there's no way. Why did he not qualify? Because Christ was born of the tribe of Judah. Only the tribe of Levi was able to go into the priesthood. And so he did not qualify even to the demands of the law to enter into that priesthood. And so somebody would say, then we're all in trouble because we got to have a priest. We got to have a priest. We have to have an atonement. We have to have somebody who can bring atonement. We got to have intercession if we're going to have blessing. We got to have a priest. How in the world and we find a priest in the fulfillment of this promise that Christ, God's Son, would have a priesthood? It would have to come by the order of Melchizedek. Amen. And so who is Melchizedek? A lot of interesting discussions go on about Melchizedek. And I'm not interested tonight in any debate. I kind of laugh when people get real dogmatic about Melchizedek and show their foolishness and show, amen, show themselves to be fools when they go spewing about what all they claim that they dogmatically know about Melchizedek. In the Old Testament, according to his life, we only have 3 verses. There ain't a whole lot you're going to learn in Genesis 14. Yeah, you're going to learn a lot, but you ain't going to learn everything some of these yahoos are saying that they know beyond a shadow of a doubt about Melchizedek. In the New Testament, we're given more about him, no doubt, through the Spirit of God moving upon the Apostle Paul in the book of Hebrews to write about this order of this greater priesthood. In fact, the whole argument of the book of Hebrews is that Christ is better, and one of those arguments of his being better is that he is better than Aaron. How in the world can he be better than Aaron? And calls his priesthood, it predates it. It comes before that of the Aaronic priesthood. And then it goes back to the order of Melchizedek. And so that is where Paul brings us to this one by the name of Melchizedek. Now, I got to do this quick, and I really need 2 more hours. I'm realizing I ain't even got a thimbleful of what I could say, but the thimbleful, I'm not going to get it all said tonight. And so write it down. I'll give you some references, some statements and references tonight about Melchizedek and this particular order by which Christ is a priesthood after this order. Melchizedek, his name literally means, Brother Tim, King of Right. The king of what is right. Not the king of half-truths. Not the king of what is is going on in the world, but the king of right. According to Genesis 14, 18, and Hebrews 7, and in verse number in verse number 3, you find that Melchizedek is made like unto the Son of God. There are some, I'm not going to fall out with nobody tonight. I ain't even going to tell you what all I think. I think you're a fool if you say anything dogmatic about it. According to that verse, Melchizedek was an Old Testament type of the order of priesthood that Christ was going to be. Now, if you want to say, and some have and some do, they've wrote on it and they have put it in books and they'll fight you over it. They'll say that Melchizedek in Genesis 14 was an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Hebrews chapter number 7 said he was a man. He was a man. That's what it said. Amen. And so I let you figure all that out, and I'm not even telling you what I believe. I could probably argue it both ways, which shows you, amen, you better not be too dogmatic about it. But this much I do know is that he is at the very least a type and a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he was made like unto the Son of God. How? In his name. He is the King of Right. Genesis 14, 18, cross-reference with Hebrews 7 in verse number 2. He is known as the King of Righteousness and the King of Salem, which Paul said is King of Peace. And I say tonight about the Lord Jesus, he is the King of Righteousness. I can take you through the Old Testament and show you, amen, all of the prophecies that have been given about the Lord Jesus Christ. Thousands of years before he ever came to this mud ball called earth. And man, friend, he is called the King of Righteousness. And the gates of Jerusalem are said to be opened unto that King. He is the King of Peace, and that's what he come to bring. Not peace that the world gives, but peace that is beyond understanding. A King of Righteousness and a King of Peace. He is, Melchizedek, that is said to be the priest of the Most High God. A priest of the Most High God. Genesis 14, 18 with Hebrews 7 in verse number 1. And I say that is exactly what Jesus Christ is. He is the priest of the Most High God. He is the priest of the Most High God. Amen. He's always been the priest of the Most High God. And thank God we know him tonight. We believe on him tonight. And we look to him tonight and have confidence in him tonight. And he is the priest of the Most High God. I don't have to go to Rome to shake his hand. Hallelujah. I don't have to my friend what some little old man. A change of truth and morality and traditions of holiness as is going on in our day. Where the Pope just said, he says he's the vicar of Christ on earth and he's supposed to be the priest of the Most High God, and he's putting his blessing on same-sex relationships. I'm telling you, may I have priests that I have tonight. Amen. If you're going to get to him tonight, you don't go to Rome. And you don't come to 845 West Highway 2570. And thank God if you'll by faith look under the hills and under heaven and under spiritual Zion. There is one there tonight at the right hand of God. His name is Jesus, and he's the priest of the Most High God. Genesis 14, 18, we could note that Melchizedek, he just shows up seemingly out of nowhere. Hebrews 7 in verse number 3, in dealing with that, reveals the fact that Melchizedek, as far as we're concerned, and as far as what we know about him, and he is without parents, he is without pedigree, and he is without passage. And may I remind you today that Christ is the eternal God, a one who has no beginning of days and no end of days. Amen. I know we celebrate the fact that God was made flesh. And it's not about celebrating Christ.
Christ's birthday. Forget that nonsense. We just celebrate the fact that God came to where we were, and that He was made flesh and dwelt among us, and that there were some that beheld His glory, and we're still beholding His glory all these years later. Ain't you glad about that? Long before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, He was the Ancient of Days. He was the Rock of Ages. He was the One without beginning of days. He's the One without end of days. He's the One that, my friend, is without father and without mother. Why? Because He is, that priest that qualifies after the order of Melchizedek, a One who has an eternal, everlasting priesthood. Every priest under the Levitical priesthood had a day and a time and a moment where they drew their last breath. And the only reason they served in that first was because they had a father and a mother of a certain pedigree, and they had to have the light fall on them at just the right moment of time, and it was passed down through their pedigree, and they were given passage in the priesthood based upon certain requirements of the law. But I'm telling you, Melchizedek, order of Melchizedek, our spiritual Melchizedek, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the One that is eternal and everlasting, and the only One that can live up to being after the order of Melchizedek. Find Melchizedek was honored with the tithes of Abraham. Genesis 14:20. Amen. Somebody said, all them, IFB, they just tell you, you got a tithe. I mean, I'm going to just tell you what the Bible said. Amen. They'll come up and they say, that's all under the law. That's all under the law. You got a bad problem because there's a priesthood that predates the law that they want to argue about. Amen. And there was tithes and offerings and givings and things you had to bring and had to live up to. But Abraham tied to Melchizedek and did it willingly without a commandment. Why? Because he understood that priesthood that he was standing in the presence of was worthy to be given gifts to. Can I say tonight, when it comes to Christ and the New Testament believer, amen, they're going to have to choke hard on Hebrews 7 when it brings us back to the order of the priesthood that the New Testament child of God is under. Amen. They're saying tithing ain't in the New Testament. Tithing ain't in the New Testament. That's the whole argument of Hebrews chapter number 7, is that Abraham gave tithes unto Melchizedek, and we have One that is greater than Melchizedek. And if Abraham tithed a Melchizedek, you as a New Testament child of God ought to tithe to the priesthood you belong to. Amen. Put that in your pipe and smoke her, friend. Amen. I'm telling you tonight, what an honor it is. These bunch of tightwad deadbeats, they won't work, and they get themselves in a bind. Amen. And then they'll make stupid statements. Hey, well, that preacher, he just guilt trips you here. And I don't do that. Y'all know I don't do that. I rarely say anything about it. And I know I'm preaching the choir tonight. Amen. But just for the peeker-inners, amen, the peeping toms that, amen, peep in on what Brother Jeff's preaching about, let's get them real good while they peeping in. Amen. Listen, ain't no threats. Ain't never been a message I preached to you. Amen. I mean, just scolding you that you're going to lose everything you have if you don't tithe. Amen. Here's what I preach. He's worthy of your tithe. That is the least you can do. And don't blame it on a preacher. Amen. Don't blame it on the IFB for preaching the book and telling you about giving. Amen. Because you're a deadbeat, won't work enough hours, support your family, and act like it's a hardship to give honor to your Melchizedek.
Amen.
Amen. That's right. Are y'all listening? He honored, listen, Melchizedek was honored with the tithes of Abraham.
Amen.
Amen. That felt good right there. I need to preach on tithing more often. Honored with the tithes of Abraham. Let me say this. There's no way I'm going to get done. Y'all look like you're still enjoying it, but I don't want to take too much advantage of that. Let me say about Melchizedek tonight. We look at him, you'll find in Genesis 14, verse 19 and 20. You can confirm this in the New Testament, Hebrews 7, verses 5, 6, and 7. That Melchizedek both confirmed and transmitted blessing upon Abraham as a child of God. I don't know how Melchizedek knew, but he knew when he came in the presence, when Abraham went out and he dealt with them kings and had come down and stole away his family. And he, my friend, led his men and they came back with the spoils of victory in the camp. And Brother Jack, when they came back, amen, and Melchizedek meets Abram in the way. He didn't have to ask who Abraham was. He knew that he was one of the, he knew he was a child of God. He knew he had a righteous soul. In fact, Melchizedek said, I know that you are the one that God has gave his promises to. God said in all the earth he was going to bless you. Right before Abraham laid down and honored Melchizedek with his tithes, Melchizedek confirmed and transmitted a blessing upon Abraham. Woo! You say, and listen, I'm not trying to wear you out, and I know it's late. We got to go. But can I show you how big a deal this is? The Bible said in Hebrews chapter number 7, let me read it to you. Hey, man, Paul goes in depth on this. That Old Testament, there's only 3 verses about it. Here's what the Holy Ghost showed the Apostle Paul to pin down in the New Testament. Amen. Verse number 5, and verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who received the office of the priesthood. Talk about that Old Testament priesthood through Aaron. Have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law. And is of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham. That is, Melchizedek received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, for I read verse number 7, here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, under the Levitical priesthood, the priests demanded tithes of the people. They kept a tally of it all. They kept a record of what you owed by way of tithes to the priesthood. They was always watching you with a judgmental eye. And if you didn't measure up, they called you out and scolded you and demand of you that you catch up on your bills. Paul turns that thing around. He said, this crowd of Judaizers, this crowd of the Hebrew Roots movement, that want to carry you back to a Levitical priesthood, do they not understand that that priesthood was tithing to a greater priesthood when they were in the loins of Abraham and he tithed to Melchizedek? What he's arguing, Brother Mike, is the superiority of the order of the priesthood that Christ is of. Go back to law if you want to go back to it. I'm going back to something greater. Amen. Here's my thought, verse number 7. Brother Tim, you'll like this. Paul said, he said, don't miss it now. And without all contradiction, the less Abraham is blessed of the better. The less Abraham, and I don't mean to be crude tonight. I don't mean to be crude, but it is in the text. Abraham and all the Levites that were still in his loins, they are the less. They are the less. Everything that priesthood represented in the loins of Abraham that was to come, it was the less. But the less found blessing from the better. Can I bring it down to where you and I are tonight? We are the less. We are the small. We are the insignificant. We are the unworthy. We are the ones that we're even less than Abraham. We're just Gentile dogs that ought to still be on the outside. And the old law said we couldn't come. And we were strangers and aliens in the covenants of promise that God had made to Abraham and his seed in the nation of Israel. We're on the outside looking in. We was even less than the less.
Right, right, right.
But the less is blessed of the better.
Amen.
What the law? I'm about to make a run all the way to the house. I'm glad it ain't far. Amen, Brother Bobby. I'm telling you tonight that we, my friend, ought to still be on the outside. We ought to still be away. We ought to still be strangers. But there is a greater, more superior priesthood that blesses the less and allows those that are unworthy to still find blessing in Christ. Keep your Sabbath day. That don't do you a whit of good. Amen. Keep your Sabbath day and demand circumcision and demand adherence to the law and the rigid keeping and strictness of it. At the end of the day, even if you could fulfill it all, and the Word of God's pretty clear, you can't keep none of it. They want to major on the Sabbath. What good's that do if you break it somewhere else? Jesus said you've offended in the whole thing. So shut her down about 6 o'clock on Friday evening till Saturday the same time. You fail in one point of it, you have wasted your Sabbath day. Yeah, man. What are you saying? I'm saying it's less. That's the argument of Hebrews 5, 6, and 7. It's less. It is a lesser priesthood than the order after which the Lord Jesus Christ's priesthood is. You and I tonight are blessed. We are blessed by the better upon little bitty nobodies like you and me. Particular ardor, purposeful ordination. Amen. Man, I hate to take more time on this, more services on this. We're probably going to have to. I see it's perfect overshadowing.
Can I have 5 minutes? Is that okay? Everybody good? No. Well, at least she's honest. Some of y'all feel no. Amen. But I don't let no little girls tell me how long I can preach. Amen. So I'll take 5 more minutes. Hallelujah. I love that youngin. Can I give you its perfect overshadowing? Look back in the verse. Thou art a priest forever. There's a word here, Bobby, that's big. I don't have time to unfold it all tonight. After the order of Melchizedek. Now, someone saw it's just a preposition, and it is. When you begin to study behind what is being said here and the emphasis that flows out of that preposition, the preposition after is a word that conveys the idea of superiority. Literally indicating, you can study all this out when you get home. Literally indicating something that is above, over, or against, as though it is looking down upon something. What is that? David, a Jew who loved the Jewish tabernacle and place and house of God of worship. He loved it. The Holy Ghost made him right. David, all that you love. The Father said to the Son, He's giving him a priesthood that is above, that is over, and that is even against the priesthood you love and enjoy that is wonderful. But there is one that is perfect. Hebrews 7, I won't take the time, but he lays out the fact. He said if perfection were to be able to come by the Levitical priesthood, then there would not arise the necessity. A necessity that one would come that would not be after the order of Aaron. But there is. Why? Because the law, he said, made nothing perfect. That's Hebrews 7. You go home, look at it tonight. The law made nothing perfect. All it was a foreshadowing. All it was Moses receiving as the Spirit of the Lord revealed to him and peeled back the tabernacle that God had made in heaven, not made by the hands of men. And he got to peer in and he began to take from that patterns of something that was eternal and something that can make indeed men perfect. And that when Christ would come, he would have taken upon himself the priesthood after the tribe of Levi, after the order of Melchizedek. Why? Because in that there is a perfect overshadowing. Amen. Could go on tonight, reveal to you that Christ's priesthood is perfect. Amen. Chapter Hebrews 7, verse 10. I've got to give you this. I'll quit. Amen. I'll quit right here. Christ's priesthood is perfect in its supply. Hebrews 7, 10 through 19. If I was to turn there tonight, we'll look at it. We'll look at it next Wednesday. But you'll find that in Christ's priesthood, it's perfect in its supply. It supplies the power of His endless life. You don't find that in the Levitical priesthood. Why would you want to go back to that? God don't even the Lord said that couldn't make you perfect. That was given for a dispensation of time. What Christ has provided through His priesthood, and that after the order of Melchizedek, is perfect in that it supplied the power of His endless life. Not carnal commandments and ordinances,
that Paul said were weak and imperfect. Amen. It provided a supply of the path by which we can come to God. The priesthood of Christ after the order of Melchizedek did that. Amen. The Levitical priesthood from its inception till the days of Christ was 1,500 years. For 1,500 years they slew bulls and goats and lambs and turtle doves and spilled blood. But when Christ came and he was betrayed in the hands of men and they brought him to Caiaphas, the high priest of the Levitical priesthood, they tried to indict the Lord with blasphemies because he claimed to be God. You remember what Caiaphas did? I don't think it was just rage. I think the Holy Ghost let him do it as a testimony. When he rent his garment, it was the Spirit of God signifying, for 1,500 years, it ain't made none of you perfect. Now the priesthood that I have been looking for all along is here in front of you. And they led him away from Caiaphas, having rent his garment, took him outside of Jerusalem. You know the story, fast forward. When the Lord was being crucified, God himself reached down into that temple and ripped the veil of the temple from the top to the bottom. That is two significations of the Holy Ghost in Scripture, that God said, I ain't ever been pleased with that priesthood. It's always failed. But there's a way now where all of that has been torn out of the way. The priesthood of Christ is going to supply men a path to God. Can I say it is a perfect path? It's perfect not only in its supply, but it's perfect in its surety. Here's what Paul argues in Hebrews chapter number 7. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Psalm 110 verse 4. Notice what hinges on this priesthood. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. It's perfect in its surety. That word surety, go home, look it up. You watching online, look it up. Look it up in your Strong's right now. The word surety means a bondsman. You know what a bondsman is? I looked it up in my 1828 dictionary. Here's what a bondsman, literally a bondsman is. One who provides and obtains security for another. Y'all need to hear that again? One who obtains and provides security for another. Somebody says, well, you know, you once saved, always saved. Y'all believe that you can just say a little prayer and live any old way. There ain't never been a message preached in this pulpit throughout the history of this church that says you can live any old way you want to. Ain't ever been one. If it's even been hinted at, amen, at least, now I don't know you preachers before the one you got now and the one you had before me, but the one you have now and the previous one, if it even got hinted at, we'd get up and rebuke that in a heartbeat. You don't get to live any old way you want to live. But I'm telling you on the authority of that book, that the priesthood, the one that God has made priest of the New Testament, of the New Covenant, he is the surety of everyone who is brought into that covenant. My security has been obtained by the one who is my priest.
Amen.
Amen. And I'm telling you tonight, boy, I wish I had another hour to preach. I could, but I'm not going to do it to you. You need to go home tonight and lift your hands and say, oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't have to secure myself. I don't have to obtain my own security. I have a bondsman. I have a priest that is after the order of Melchizedek. He has obtained for me what I could have never obtained for myself. How asinine is it to believe you can get saved by faith and say nobody gets saved by keeping the law, but be careful because you can lose it. Well, then you just made a transfer out of the priesthood, the order of Melchizedek, and you put it back into a carnal realm that leaves it all hinging on yourself. Now, I'm telling you tonight, my security's in glory. I'm as saved. I'm as saved tonight as I was the day I got saved. And if the Lord leaves me in this world another, amen, another 20 years, 30 years, 50 years.
Amen.
I don't know some of the stupid decisions I'll make in the next 50 years. But in 50 years, I'll still be as saved as I am right now tonight.
Amen,
amen, that's right. Amen, that's right. Why? Because there's a priesthood in glory. And it's beyond anything this world has ever known. It's greater than Rome. It's greater than Aaron. It's greater than some man-made Mormon religion. And I'm telling you tonight that Christ is our perfect overshadowing. He has provided a perfect surety. See, in this priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, and you watch this crowd. I know my 5 minutes is up, but it's all right. I feel good. I feel good. I ain't felt good preaching. I did Sunday morning for a little while, and I could have kept on, and now I feel good. I don't want to stop. So how long are you saved for? I'm just saved for as long as my priest is in office.
Amen.
And the Father done made a promise that priesthood is forever.
Amen.
So he has security of my soul. I have nothing to fear and nothing to dread. Oh, what if I lose it? I'd hate to have that faith. They talk about, well, you got to keep the faith. What faith is there if you're scared to death all the time? You're going to step out of the faith. That ain't faith at all. No. My faith remains because it's in the Lord. He's the surety of the New Testament. Amen. Be a merit monger if you want to. Brother Tim put me on that word. Amen. Old Brother Spurgeon, he blasted the merit mongers. Amen. I said Spurgeon, that's okay. We still hold him in high regard. We're not merit mongers. We're that crowd that says, I found the perfect way to eternal salvation. If you're here tonight, and you take what I'm preaching, you say, well, boy, I can go live any old way I want to. I'm going to go live it up. Then you know nothing about the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. You know nothing about the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek.
Amen.